Our text for today is going to be Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Amen. So we enter today the final major section of the book of Romans as we finish chapter 11. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be done anytime soon. There's still five chapters to go. But these five chapters are going to be slightly different. The first 11 chapters were pure doctrine. Doctrinal teaching. We talked about the universality of sin. We talked about the redemption that we have in Christ and the reconciliation that we have through his blood. That we are united to him, that because we're united to him, we have a certainty of future glory. And of course, all of this is according to God's plan from before the foundation of the world. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, We've seen what God has done for us. And so now the question is, well, what should our response be? Since these things are true, how shall we then live? Christianity is not just a theoretical religion. Those who believe in Christ have their hearts change and their minds change. Scripture says that we are a new creation. And what we believe impacts how we live. If what you believe doesn't impact the way that you live, who cares? What difference does it make? But when God saves people, he changes us so that now we are different from what we used to be. We're not like the world anymore. If someone says that he's a Christian and there is no change in his life, well, that's a reason to doubt. We're not different from the world because we're trying to be weird, but we want to live for Christ who died for us. And so the rest of the book of Romans is full of what we call imperatives. What is imperatives? An imperative is basically a command. If I say, open your Bibles, that's an imperative, telling you to do something. We had practically no imperatives in the first 11 chapters. There's like one in chapter 6, I think. It's like one or two in 11 chapters. It was just pure doctrine. This is what God has done. But now, it's going to be continuously over the next few chapters. Having seen what God has done for us, now the question is, what should we do? How are we to live for God? Now, quick point. As we look at these chapters from now on, when we read these imperatives, when we read these commands, be careful. These are not rules on how to earn your salvation. This is how other religions look at it. But Christ has earned salvation for us. We do not work for our salvation. We simply respond to what Christ has done for us. Christ is the one who lived a perfect life on our behalf so that we can be accounted righteous. Christ is the one who died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. That is how we are saved, through the work of Christ and by trusting in him. None of God's commandments save us. So if we read the next few chapters and we just think it's a list of rules to things that we must do, because if we don't do them, we're going to go to hell. That's not Paul's point. That's what we call legalism. Legalism is saying, well, we need to do these things in order to be saved. And if we don't do them, if we are not able to follow God's commands, then we're going to go to hell. Well, no one is able to follow God's commands, and that's why we need Christ. The issue here, since we are saved through Christ alone, through faith alone, by the grace of God alone, the issue here, what we're going to be looking at now, is after we are saved. This is not rules on how to get saved. But after we are saved, the Holy Spirit conforms us to the image of Christ. And God is calling us, now that we have been saved, now that Christ has done this for us, how should we live our lives? And he calls us to live holy lives. Scripture speaks of believers as saints. The Greek word is agios, which actually just means holy. Holy ones. We translate it as saints, but it means holy ones. We're called to live holy lives. And so, the first two verses now in Romans 12, I mean, we're only going to look at one today, but the first two verses is basically an introduction to the rest of the chapters. The point of Romans 12:1 is this. Considering that God has shown us such great mercy, it is only reasonable to devote our entire lives to him. Let me say it again. This is the point of the first verse. Considering that God has shown us such great mercy, it is only reasonable to devote our entire lives to him. Look at verse 1 again. I beseech you, that's I urge you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul begins, excuse me, by beseeching, urging them to devote themselves to God. And he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. The meaning here is because of the mercies of God. This is the basis upon which I'm making this, well, it's more than a request, but this is why I'm urging you. Because of this. Because of the mercies of God. The reason, the basis behind which I am telling you to devote yourselves to God is the mercies of God. Other religions, even so-called Christian religions, urge you to devote yourself to God, urge you to be good and do good, because if you don't, you will go to hell. That's what other religions teach, that the motivation to do good, the motivation to be good and devote yourself to God is the fear of hell. Because in all these other religions, obviously, you're saved by your own works. And so to save yourself, for heaven's sake, be good. Because if you're not good, you're going to go to hell. So be good. But if we are in Christ, if we understand the gospel, if we know that we are in him, and he has paid, he has taken our punishment already upon himself, and we are accounted righteous in him. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to fear hell because Jesus went through it for us. Paul's motivation for us to be good, to devote ourselves to God, is not do it or you're going to go to hell. It's do it considering the mercies of God, the mercies that God has already shown us. Do you understand what we were before God saved us? Scripture says that we were children of wrath. That we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were without God and without hope in the world. This is a person who cannot save himself and is dead and is on the way to hell. That is what would have happened to all of us if it wasn't for what Christ has done. But by the mercy of God, he brought us to himself. He regenerated us. He forgave us. He justified us. He adopted us into his family. And if he just said, all right, well, I did what I can do, now go do it on yourself, we would all lose our salvation probably today. But it is Christ who ever lives and sits on his throne and intercedes for us to bring us to glory. These are the mercies of God that none of us deserved and would have been like the rest of the world and maybe in hell already. Those who believe that you're saved by your own works, hear us talk about grace alone, salvation through faith alone, by the mercies of God alone. And they say, well, you can't teach that, because if you teach that you're saved not by your own works, then people are just going to do whatever they want. People are going to say, well, if I'm just saved by grace, then I can just sin away and it doesn't matter. They think that the grace of God is going to lead us to live loosely and in sin. But Paul is saying the exact opposite. Paul is saying, if we consider the mercies of God, that should lead us to gratitude. That should lead us to thankfulness. If you don't want to live for God, maybe you don't know what he's done for you. Now, this giving of ourselves to God is described in this verse with Old Testament sacrificial language, ceremonial language. Even the word where he says, present your bodies. Even that word present there is a special word that is used for presenting offerings in the Old Testament. Of course, who is the one who presents offerings and sacrifices? It's a priest. Priests did this in the Old Testament. And then, of course, he uses the word sacrifice. In the Old Testament, you had animal sacrifices. He says that it should be holy and acceptable to God. When you offered a sacrifice, you couldn't just offer anything you wanted. It had to be a specific animal for the specific occasion. It had to be in a specific state and spotless and without blemish, holy and acceptable. And even the word service there is the service that is done at the temple. So it's using Old Testament sacrificial ceremonial language here concerning how we are to offer ourselves to God. But the big difference between Old Testament sacrifices and this sacrifice that Paul is talking about here is that he calls it a living sacrifice. Because in the Old Testament, what do? You slaughter the animal. That's the sacrifice. Sacrifices are always dead. But this one is supposed to be living. Because it's talking about us. We are to be living sacrifices for God, offering ourselves to God, offering our entire life to God. As long as we live, we are to be offering ourselves to God. Now, what's interesting here, he doesn't say, give your hearts to God. He could say that, and that's perfectly fine. He doesn't say, give your souls to God. He could say that too, and that's perfectly fine also. But he says, present your bodies to God. It's very easy for someone to say, I've given my heart to Jesus. And then they use their body for the devil. You remember in the book of James, where he's talking about people who say that they believe in God. He says, you say you believe in one God? Good. Even the demons believe that. And he says, faith without works is dead. He says, show me your faith by your works. Okay? Anyone can say they believe. But if it is true faith, it will be a living faith. It will be one that will result in a holy life. Well, similarly here, anyone can say I'm a Christian. Anyone can say I believe in God. There are many people who say, well, I'm not religious. I don't go to church, but I am spiritual. But when you look at how they use their body is not offered to God. It is with our bodies that we do evil and do good. This is what we have. This is what we have to walk around and do what we do. And it's very easy to say, well, I believe. Well, what are you doing, though? Can you go back to chapter 3 for a moment with me? Romans chapter 3. We'll be right back. But Paul is describing what people are like who are not saved. What we were all like before we were saved. Like in verse 10, chapter 3, it says, you know, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God and so forth. Look at verse 13. And as he is describing people, or us, notice all the body parts that are mentioned. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He talks about the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, the feet, the eyes. This is how we sin. We use our bodies to sin. We use our mouths and our lips to blaspheme, to lie, to curse. What did Jesus say? It's not what goes into the mouth that pollutes you. It's what comes out of the mouth, because what comes out of the mouth is what's in the heart. We use our feet to go places we shouldn't go, do things we shouldn't be doing. We have our hands with which we harm people. We use our eyes to look at things that we should not be looking at, and use our ears to hear things that we should not be listening to. In chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says, you don't have to go there right now, he talks about how we used to use our members, the body, the members of our body, as instruments of unrighteousness. And now that we are believers, we are to use our members as instruments of righteousness. How beautiful are the feet of him who brings good tidings, good news. Use your feet to go tell people about Christ. Use your feet to walk in paths of righteousness, as the psalmist says. Use your hands to help people. Use your tongue to speak the truth. Use your lips to bless, to comfort. Use your mouth to preach the gospel instead of using your members for sin. I'm going to give you a quote from John Chrysostom. He was a church writer and preacher back in the 4th century. He actually preached through books of the Bible verse by verse the same way that we do. And on Romans 12:1, he said this. He said, "How is the body to become a sacrifice? Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it has already become a sacrifice. Let the tongue sing nothing filthy, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do nothing evil, and it has become a whole burnt offering." But even this is not enough, for we must have good works also. His point is, it's not enough to just not do evil, do good. And he says, the hand must do alms, the mouth must bless those who curse it, and the ears must find time to listen to the reading of Scripture. So John Chrysostom understood that all the good that we do it with our bodies. And that's why the Lord wants us to present our bodies as living sacrifice. He wants to make this tangible, not just theoretical. What else does he say? Back to chapter 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God." There are some people who think that any religious act is fine. Any religious act is acceptable to God. Not true. In the Old Testament law, when you brought a sacrifice, it had to be the best one. It had to be whole. It had to be perfect. In the book of Malachi, there's an interesting rebuke that God has against the Israelites, because you know what they were doing with their sacrifices? Instead of bringing the best and the right ones, and they would bring the worst ones that they had. They would bring the sick animals that they had, the blind animals, the lame, the ones that they couldn't use, the ones that they didn't want, the ones that didn't cost them anything to give to God. And God says, try offering that to your governor and see if he'll accept it. You think he'll like it? You bring a scrawny, sick animal, what's he supposed to do with it? And there are many today who do the same thing in their worship of God. Sure, I'll go to church if I get up on a Sunday morning and I feel like it. I'll pray or read my Bible if I have nothing better to do. There's nothing on TV or nothing to watch on YouTube. I may even put money in the offering plate, you know, if I have any change left over, maybe. Who knows? I'll worship God if it doesn't cost me anything, if I have nothing better to do. if it doesn't spoil my plans. In the Old Testament, the prophets are often rebuking the people because even though they're religious, they're being hypocritical. Let me read you Amos 5:21. This is God speaking to the Israelites. He says, I hate... God doesn't hate things, does he? Yes, he does. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. What are you talking about? You told us to do them. Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Why? Because as you read further on, they're unjust and unrighteous and sinful. And they think that we can just be religious. But God is not pleased with this. And our worship today as Christians is not like in the Old Testament. Our worship is not merely to take an animal to the temple once in a while. But Paul is calling us to give our entire lives, all day, every day, belonging to God. Offer to God. Our worship of God is not 1 hour on Sunday morning. It should be your entire life. Our lives are to be holy and acceptable. And if you say, but Nico, okay, well, what should we do? You say that we should offer ourselves to God, that we should live for God, do good, be good, use our hands for good. Well, what should we do? How can I learn? Where can I learn to follow God? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all of Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. If you need to be equipped, if you need to learn, if you need to be instructed in righteousness, go to the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures, listen to God's Word, and live by it. When he says that the man of God, just as a side note, when he says that the man of God may be perfect and complete, the word there is anthropos, so it doesn't mean man as in male, it means human being. So this applies to men and women. If you want to be, if you want to know how to do all good works, it's in the Scripture. The Scripture can equip you thoroughly how to be a living sacrifice for God, how to live your lives for God. There are so many people who think they're worshiping God and they're just making stuff up. Right now, we're in the 40 days before Easter, right? Talk to anyone around and it's Sarakosti, it's Lent, where they've changed their diet and you're not supposed to eat animal products and whatever it is. Where do they get that from? It's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you that for 40 days before Easter, eat these things and not these things. Where do they get that from? Oh, I'm going to go to church and light a candle. As so what? Where does it say light a candle? Who cares? I remember Paul Washer one time. He was talking about America, but this, I think, applies to any so-called Christian country. And he said, it's a sad statement, he said, the greatest hour of idolatry is Sunday morning. Because there's all these churches that are doing anything but what the Bible tells you to do. I'm not saying it's everyone. Obviously, there are faithful churches in the world. I was having a discussion, and it's not just, obviously, Greek Orthodox and evangelicals who are not following the Bible and so-called Christian groups. Every religion is like this. There's a young man who's a friend of mine at my work who's a Muslim, and there we are a couple days ago sweating like crazy because we're loading boxes. And I'm like, oh, wait, it's Ramadan right now, right? And he goes, yes. So you're not allowed to drink water? No. Why? Because some guy said you're not supposed to drink water while the sun is up. Where are they getting these things? We can know the will of God because God has revealed himself to us through the scriptures. And Paul says, stick to the scriptures, and through them you can be thoroughly equipped unto all good works. If there is something that God wants you to do, you can find it in the scriptures. And this is how we can be holy and acceptable to God. And he ends his sentence by saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The word there, reasonable, in the Greek is logikos, where we get logical. This is your logical service. It is a logical thing to give your life to God. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, we read of angels and creatures and myriads of redeemed all praising God, and they say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy. Why? Because he has saved us. He has given his soul, his life for us. If we understand what Christ has done, if we understand who Christ is, if we understand the gospel, to be indifferent doesn't make sense. It's not reasonable. To know the gospel, to know Christ, and then to be apathetic, to know that Jesus suffered on the cross to save your soul, and to be like, eh. It's illogical. Knowing the mercies of God, it is only reasonable and logical to give our lives to him. Just the fact that God has given us life and breath and all things is enough to live for him. This is the big sin that we read about in Romans chapter 1, when he begins his whole, when he begins his letter, and he talks about the sinfulness of mankind. He says, we know there's a God, we know that he is holy, and that he is wise, and he is powerful, and he is eternal, and he has created us and given us life, and we are not thankful, and we do not worship him. And instead we go and we sin. And even though we know that our sins are worthy of death, it says at the end of Romans chapter 1, not only do we continue in it, but then we encourage others to sin also. This makes no sense. This is completely illogical. Sin makes no sense. What is reasonable is to worship God, even if it was just for our existence. But as Christians, even more. As Christians, how much more, knowing that we were sinners, that Christ died for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us before we loved him. He loved us and gave himself for us. Considering that God has shown us such great mercy, it is only logical to devote our entire lives to him. Let me close with one verse from the prophet Micah. Micah asks the question, what should we do? What does God want from me? How should I live my life? And this is the answer. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray that the Lord will help us. Let's pray.